There we go. Now I got it. Okay. Anyway, welcome everyone to our third quarter Beacon Church Collaborative Zoom discussion. Okay, so this time we're going to tackle this topic, and that is identifying the barriers to inclusion. And for this discussion, we really wanted to hear from self-advocates in the disability community for whom these barriers can be very real, because they experience them, barriers I would never even consider would happen in my own life. And so I'm not a good self-advocate for that, but we have two individuals that are, so they're gonna be sharing. So at this point, I'm gonna hand over to you, Anna, to get that rolling, and we'll get started.
All right, guys. So today we'll be, as Jackie said, we'll be focusing on identifying barriers to inclusion within our own congregations. Some of these barriers are going to be physical, but as you've probably learned by now from our other discussions, many of these are also going to be emotional and social barriers as well. But please remember that we can only make progress if we are honest about our flaws. Every criticism that we talk about is meant to be constructive. We're not here to berate anybody or make them feel guilty. It's all just about becoming better. The most important thing to take away from this conversation is this, that you can only accurately identify barriers if you seek the perspectives of the people who are being blocked by the barriers. So we're going to go over some ways to gather this information, but first we're going to hear from our two guest speakers who have experience with being excluded due to their disabilities. First, I'm going to introduce you to Crystal Martin, longtime friend and volunteer with Bridge. Crystal, can you tell us about an experience you had that prevented you from participating in church activities that you wanted to join?
Okay, we'll need to unmute.
Yes, I thought I was second to speak. That's why I grabbed a drink. Oh, I could tell you experiences all day long. So please, if you want more input and feedback and help, please contact me privately. I would love to share some more experiences with you so that they can be helpful to others in other situations and help others heal. The situation I want to share today is I had chosen to try and go to a women's Bible study, and the previous one I had to leave even though I loved it because it violated my personal spiritual convictions. And so I was going into this group with high hopes. The people were really nice in a sense that they were very friendly, but I asked them the first day that I went if I was allowed to eat in the group, because honestly, the Metro Access service controls how I manage my day, because sometimes they're early, sometimes they're on time, but often they're extremely late. So it's really hard to pin down meal times. And my schedule is different nearly every day. So I had asked the group if I was allowed to eat, and they were like, oh yeah, don't worry about it. We're all eating as you see. So when I went back to the group on a different day, the speaker had told me that because I don't prefer the physical aspect of biblical homework, writing our answers in a book, because it would take me probably, oh, I don't know, an hour to several hours to do what others would do in a matter of minutes. And if I were to, have caregivers write it down, because several of my caregivers, there's different varying degrees of an English barrier, even though one of them is totally awesome, it would be very challenging for me to have them write down every answer, because not only would I have to repeat myself several times for each question, potentially, I would also have to spell out every word and possibly make corrections So that would have been a huge frustration for me. So I just wanted to go and listen and gain what I could that way, because I'm an auditory learner anyway. And so the lady called me and pulled me aside, and she's like, well, if you come to the group, you won't be able to participate because I'm only letting people talk that do the work. Well, what she doesn't know is I do my own studying for different things as they come along, and I read the Bible every single day, sometimes whole books by the grace of God, by listening to an audio Bible. So it's not like I'm resistant to learning or putting work or time in. And so, and another thing that bothered her, she called me and called me and called me to get a hold of me. She's like, could you eat before you come to the group? And I said, well, I said, I can try, but I can't guarantee you that I'm never going to need to eat or drink during the group. For one thing, I'm on medication that causes extreme thirst. So about once an hour, I need something to drink or to suck on. Otherwise, you just, it's really annoying. So anyway, I explained all of this to her, and I explained that I couldn't control being late to the group because of access and stuff. And she was obviously really uncomfortable and not okay with me eating and drinking in the group. And she's like, well, I haven't seen you at church lately. And I'm like, well, I miss a lot of church physically because I normally get up around noon, but in order to go to church, I get up around 7:30 or so for a 10:45 service. So as you can tell, that's an extreme variant in my schedule. And I do my part going to bed early and taking melatonin, but it doesn't always make it possible for me to be there. So whenever I physically can't go, I listen online. I'm very faithful about that. So I almost never miss a service. And another thing she said was, could I please eat at home? And I explained to her that sometimes I might be able to do that, but other times I might not be able to do it. And she said, well, what we learn on the video is so important that we just don't want to miss a word, and we feel like your needs are a distraction. And just the way that she said it, it made me feel very unwelcomed. And so I was just like, you know what, I'll just try to find another group. And God gave me the grace to answer very kindly and very calmly, which would not have been my normal reaction under these circumstances. But upon reflecting on it, it really hurt my feelings. And also, I felt like it was doubly bad because the lady that does our video, that they didn't want to miss a word of, she is permanently physically disabled herself. So for them to be potentially learning from a disabled person how to be inclusive and to be kind to people in the body of Christ with disabilities and to respond that way was a huge hurt to my heart. I think that people should be able to understand and have compassion for our limitations and our unique ways of learning, and also our unique needs that we don't necessarily have control over. And I just don't think that a woman that's a Christ follower should be out of a women's Bible study. Particularly, she knew the part about me being disabled, being ministered to by the video speaker, having a disability, that was really special to me. And I was really excited to learn from her. And I wanted to be a blessing to the others in the group by praying for them. So I felt like I missed a huge opportunity there just because she didn't want to be inconvenienced.
Crystal, can I ask you what you feel are, from this experience, what were the barriers that you feel like you faced that prevented you from participating?
I felt like people wanted to help me as little as possible, and they didn't want to be flexible in understanding my limitations. And another thing I just wanted to add, we were supposed to be there at 7, but in order for me to be there at 7, my pickup time was like 4:30-ish. So like, it's a huge like undertaking for me to get anywhere. So for them to be bothered by the stuff that I couldn't do just seemed really unfair. And I guess they've never dealt with somebody that needed to eat or drink during the study as opposed to preferred to do so. But I thought it was very hypocritical considering that, like I said, the first week everyone got to eat and it was no big deal. I feel like the lady, I made her uncomfortable because I was different, and she was aggressively trying to get me out because I didn't fit the mold, and she just didn't want to understand and be open and accommodate me.
Thank you for sharing that, Crystal. We're going to go on to Nate's story, and then after that we're going to open up for discussion. So Nate leads our monthly accessible Bible study group, which Crystal also attends. Mm-hmm. Nate, what was an experience you had that prevented you from participating in church in the way that you wanted to?
Well, let's just start with this. Growing up, I was never really exposed much to, church or, any kind of religious service until about my teens. And at that point, I had some friends that kind of followed us into Central New York, and they were kind of experimenting with different aspects of Christianity. But this experience that I had occurred well before they settled on being Pentecostal. These friends of mine took me to a tent revival. And yeah, I don't know if you've seen or been a part of any of these, but there's usually some loudmouth preacher, yelling at the top of his lungs, trying to get the message across, and thank you, Jesus. That kind of thing. And, there was one point in that service that I kind of felt like singled out because I had a disability, and they were trying to exorcise demons and make me rise and walk. Of course, the experience didn't work. And, it didn't work as intended. And from that point on, I felt a little disconnected from religion, so to speak. Never really got into it.
Are you still speaking?
Yeah, felt kind of awkward, to say the least. So, there's been like this huge gap in between what was probably the early 1990s and now, where I just did not interact with religion at all as a result of that experience.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And yes, even to this day, I still have people that are, the holy roller type, or even a certain type of door-to-door religion. I won't mention which one, just to be considerate to those that might be of those particular faiths, and you know, they're always offering to pray for me or heal me, and for whatever reason, I just don't buy it. The science around my condition says that there's no miracle cure or any of that. But the overall experience of that incident, maybe 20 or so years ago, kind of left me disillusioned until a certain point when I actually found a religion that I felt very comfortable with. Mm-hmm. And this religious experience that I'm in now, I've been a member of my church since about 2001, 2002. So complete 180 there. Mm-hmm. They didn't make any snide remarks. Mm. It was refreshing to find, a faith community that would accept me just as I am. Mm-hmm.
Definitely, Nate. Thank you for sharing that. Can you just share from that story, from that experience you had, what you felt the biggest barrier was, whether it was maybe like the attitudes of people or more than that?
Yeah, I think the biggest barrier in that experience was attitudes brought on by a kind of a misinterpretation of the scriptures. Of course, I have studied the Bible for 10 consecutive years, and suffice it to say, I have a different interpretation of some passages than most, and I have a certain pastor to thank for that, who is now retired. He was very good at making his arguments.
Okay. Thank you, Nate. So, as you all can see from these stories, the barriers which may make a person feel unwelcome can vary. And usually when a person is hurt in these ways, they don't return to a congregation. This can make it challenging to find out what needs to change to make your church a welcoming and inclusive space. Please feel free to ask Nate and Crystal questions while we have them here, as they are a really essential part of this conversation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
So if you'd like, we have some questions we can guide, or you guys are welcome
to just join us here.
Oh, Jan's raising her hand.
Yeah. Crystal, do you think that woman represented the attitudes of the entire group, or was she just unfortunately the spokesperson?
I really don't know. I just kind of accepted her boundary and decided not to push on it. But I've been very caught between saying something to a leader in a higher capacity, because I was like, well, it's hard to say. I think there probably would have been people in there that would have been more accepting, but obviously the fact that she called me relentlessly about it, it wasn't just one attempt to change things. I obviously, for whatever reason, made her very uncomfortable, but I don't know what I could have done to make it better for her.
Yeah. I mean, the irony of the whole situation is just so.
Thank you. I had too much food up there at the tasting. All right. Thank you.
Natalie, are you muted?
No.
I know I can't see her, so I'm thinking she might be doing it by her phone. Well, let's keep going. I do want to say, you know, Crystal, there were some key words that you used. And one of those was, thank you. And one of those was inconvenient,
yep.
Which, you know, sometimes we, and when I heard this story, sometimes it's, we don't use that term. We don't see it as being inconvenient. We see it as being best for the group. And you were an inconvenient part of that group. So we want to remove that inconvenience.
Right.
But again, that's one of the barriers. We can give it a name, inconvenience. And so sometimes when we have persons who are verbal, like autistic individuals who might be very verbal, it might be inconvenient in a church service or in a classroom. And so I think that's some really strong barriers that I think are difficult for churches to, first of all, to identify, but then how do we respond to it? How do we work with it so that you're not seeing Crystal as someone that is an inconvenient addition, but you're a co-group attendee and you're an important part of that group, you know, and studying the word together and discussing the word together. It's the idea of doing with and not for or to. And I think the barriers make a difference in you feeling that you are with, you're doing ministry with.
So was that a question or an observation, Jackie?
Just an observation. Just wondering from the others in the group, if they, you know, did they see that? Was that a key word that popped out from what Crystal shared? Or were there other observations from what Crystal shared that you picked up on? I'd like to open that to the group.
I could say that I've definitely had that experience with my life with chronic illness and issues like that. I lost a lot of friendships even just because they didn't want to accommodate very small needs that I would have. Not even, it wouldn't even be extra things that I would ask for. It would even sometimes be asking less of them, like, hey, instead of going on a hike, could we just hang out at my house or something? And, oh, that's not as fun. That's not as convenient for their weekend plans. So lo and behold, they kind of just stop reaching out. And that's very common. I think a lot of people who either develop a disability from a chronic condition or sustain one from an accident or injury have the experience of within that first 5 years, losing a lot of relationships and a lot of community because people don't want to be bothered with the quote unquote inconvenience of it. Mm-hmm. There's a common saying that I've seen in chronic illness groups, which is don't get a chronic illness. It's very inconvenient for other people because of the way you get treated. Mm-hmm. Helen, are you raising your hand?
Yeah. Crystal, what I heard too from you was that the rules were more important than relationships. And rules are necessary to start with. But then one has to look at, you know, how important are they if they're excluding other people?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And just FYI, I'm sure this goes without saying, but I just want to throw it out there. I was very, like, conscientious of what was going on. Like, when I needed stuff, like, I would whisper and stuff. So, like, I was trying to be as less disruptive as humanly possible. I even felt bad when I would come in late because of access, even though it's not my fault, you know. And I've had people like at church and stuff be angry that the bus is later than they thought it should be. And I tell them that this is just a normal thing, and but yet they get mad. And I'm like, well, you don't have to wait with me. I'm okay waiting by myself. You know, I'm over 40 and I do this all the time. Please don't feel like you have to be put out for me. But of course, they don't want me to be alone, especially if we're one of the last two in the building or whatever. But it's an interesting place to be because on one hand, you're grateful that somebody would at least try to, you know, want to help you and wait with you, but then on another hand, you feel like you're putting them out, but you can't really change it. And I don't know, sometimes you just want your next assignment from the Lord. It's like, can I just start over with a different body of believers? But it's like, I don't feel like giving up. And I feel like because of many situations in my life that I'm sort of getting a PhD in how to hang in there in difficult circumstances, so to speak. And it's not fun, but I feel like it's where I'm supposed to be for a time at least.
Yeah, Nate?
But I think that's often a requirement, especially in this day and age. There are protocols in place for so-called quote-unquote vulnerable persons, and one of those protocols is that someone who is not as quote-unquote vulnerable is supposed to wait with you just to make sure things turn out okay. Mm-hmm. We have a similar system of protocols in place at my home church, which is Holy Spirit Lutheran up in Kirkland. So don't get offended if someone offers to wait with you. They may have to do it.
Jack?
I think most of us who've been in the business world know that the ADA requires businesses to make accommodations. The problem is that individuals don't make personal accommodations. They're inconvenienced, as you mentioned, Jackie. And what they should understand is that the only way we exist in this world as a community is to consider other people's needs along with our own, rather than simply thinking what bothers me is more important than what you need, or the differences in the way we talk or walk or travel or participate. And that's the real crux of the issue of inclusion in our churches, is that we can accommodate physically with ramps and power doors, but the real issue is accommodating personally each and every person to be willing to wait with Nate before he leaves the church late at night, or to make sure that someone's there to open the door if it won't open by its own, or walk the person into a comfortable place to sit, or move a chair so the wheelchair can be accessible at the front in worship, or any number of 1,000 things that I know all of you on this video are already doing. But it's really a personal thing. It's a one-on-one. And I think the only way you get that in faith communities is to have pastoral leadership that teaches it. If we don't teach what the word inclusion really means, and from a biblical standpoint, we have dozens and dozens of examples of Jesus' work of inclusion, then it doesn't reach those in the pews. And it doesn't reach that woman who thinks she's a leader in a Bible study. She hasn't read the Bible at all if she doesn't see inclusion for the disabled. It's all over. And that's the sin of this, I'll use that term. And the same thing in Nate's situation, where in that sad case, a preacher singles him out because of his disability. He should be inclusive as one of the whole, not singled out. So I think that's the thing that all of us know, but the work we have before us is to get others to hear that true Bible statement for inclusion.
Thank you, Jack. I'm gonna use what you just said as kind of a segue into a question, which is, in addition to what you just said, which is, you know, teachings really focusing on this, how else might a church congregation show that there is a safe space within their community to share hurts like Nate and Crystal have experienced?
Well, I know, Anna, Angel's had her hand up, and so has Ben. Oh, yeah. That's okay. Angel, can you go ahead and speak?
Sure. I guess my question for Crystal and Nathan kind of segues into what Anna was her second question, but I was just curious to hear from you both when you're looking for a church, when you've been looking for a church or a Bible study or a community, what are the things that you look for that you think, oh, this will make this is, there's no barrier here for me, or this will make, I know that this is an accommodating space for me. What are those things that you guys look for?
So Crystal, that was a question for you. First?
Okay, I just didn't want to crowd out Nate if you wanted to speak first. For me, honestly, this kind of piggybacks on what Nate said, even though it wasn't planned, is I look for a church that's not going to try to heal me out of my chair, because I've had so many experiences where people have tried to do that, even though I am what I would call a modified Pentecostal. There's two fundamentals that I don't believe. So I look for a church that's not going to try to heal me. And also I look for a church that has a big missions emphasis. And the reason for that is I have a dream to, God willing, to help a lot of disabled people get involved in missions and helping those around the world. And so those are two things that are important to me. And then I look for something that can be less common, which is if they have a disability ministry and what they do and what the culture is within that, because obviously we each have different gifts and we each feel different, comfortable in different settings. But I would say those are three things that are important to me. And even though you've been able to move on, Nate, I just want to say publicly, because I've never had this chance before, I just want to say publicly, I am so sorry for all the people that didn't see your potential and didn't give you the respect that you deserve as a God-made human being, that they tried to fix you instead of knowing you and knowing your worth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, that kind of nice, you know, that's a nice segue into, you know, I don't exactly know how to put into words what I would be looking for in a church, because I had already found it from that day one in 2000, 2001, 2002. I had a church kind of looked the other way with respect to the fact that I wasn't a wheelchair or this or that or the other. And in fact, certain members of the congregation got me right into, you know, a small study program, you know, that I'd heard about. I remember that we had studied the book of Galatians at that point, and you know, my disability was, you know, kind of non-existent in those kinds of academic circles. And from there, the head pastor at the time had seen my potential, invited me to his Bible study. Next thing you know, 10 years ago, Bob. And I always miss one or two books. Go figure. Okay. You know, either because, you know, the first few years it was night school. You know, I had gone to BCC at the time, which is now Bellevue College.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying, Nate, that what they did, the church that you joined in 2001, 2002, that what they did was to embrace you just as you are, not a person in a chair, not a person with a disability, but with a person with great potential to grow in Christ. Is that right?
Exactly.
Okay. Excellent.
Okay. And then I think we have Ben.
And just wanted to say, thanks so much for sharing your guys' story. It's so encouraging to my own faith to hear of your faith, even with harm that you've experienced at the hands of church leaders or church members. So thank you guys so much for enriching us in this call. I'd love to hear, and if you don't have thoughts about it, that's okay. I know that there were all these barriers towards inclusion in churches already existing, and then COVID added a whole other kind of realm of barriers. I'd love to hear from you guys if there are ways that you saw churches do either well in the midst of including folks with disabilities in the middle of a pandemic, or ways that you saw churches do poorly, and if there's anything you would share with us to think about as we're leading in our churches and participating in our churches even now.
You know, I think that it's taken folks a while to actually get used to, you know, some of the processes and procedures that have had to be in place from the start of this pandemic onward. Whether it be via Zoom, Facebook, most of the challenges that I've observed have been mostly of a technical nature. Maybe somebody doesn't have the right bandwidth, or, mm-hmm. Maybe they're in a bad place. So you get a lot of, jumpy, stuttery kind of stuff. I venture to guess that there's other stuff going on behind the scenes that, it's taken the churches that actually do online and do it well, these 2 years to master.
I know for me, this isn't pandemic specific, but I have been really blessed when churches have been able to have evening services or Saturday night services, because those work better for my body. So we used to have a Saturday night. No, we don't. But I can't resist the urge to share the best inclusive thing that I can share. In 2016, after 20 years of prayer to go on a mission trip to Africa, when plenty of Christians told me that I never would go, that there wasn't anyone that would take care of me, they don't have accessibility there, you don't have any money, and I'm like, no, you don't understand. I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I'm going. And in 2016, God made my dream possible, and I got to go to South Africa, which with a team of people. And ironically, one of the people that planned the trip did not know me at all. So he took on my need blindly, not only in facilitating, but also in physically helping. And it was such an honoring thing, because for once in my life, I did not feel like my physical needs were a burden to people for 12 glorious days. And the children there, I expected my white skin and my wheelchair to be uncomfortable for them. They flocked to me. I have never in my life had children respond to me that way. And I hadn't even been there yet to do anything. And so I wept for joy because they loved me unconditionally. And the only thing I had to offer them was Jesus and personal love for them. And that was enough. And I literally, it was the best experience of my adult life. Now, there's only one problem with that. I came back and I'm like, missions, prayer, and worship is all I want to do for the rest of my life. So I've been writing organizations, trying desperately to get an open door with the group that that follows my biblical convictions. And it's been almost 6 years and no door has opened. And I'm so burdened by the needs of people around the world with disability, because they don't have disability checks and agencies that will pay caregivers and accessible transportation and churches that they can physically get to and things like that that we have here that are just commonplace. So I just wanted to share that, because it just, I could not believe how the Lord orchestrated such an almost perfect experience. It was worth waiting for.
And you know, really, because we can always think about all the things we do wrong, but you know, there's a lot of things we're doing right. And I think we also need to understand that it's always a learning process. Even for myself, I speak personally of learning more and more about the disability community. I did not grow up with that really keen awareness, but the Lord has grown me in that quite a bit, especially through Bridge. This has been a wonderful, wonderful thing for me. But I'm glad that, you know, Crystal did share with this this group, not really even knowing her, making that happen for her. So it's just for us to be encouraged. I don't want our discussions to ever make us discouraged, but instead to make us aware, but also to encourage that we do certain things right, and we do figure it out. And the Lord, if we are obedient, as Jack Stout had said about being inclusive, just as Jesus was, of all the persons, especially those that in his time were not acceptable, right? People that were not in the high society. Those are the people he went after, and we can do the same thing, and we should do the same thing. And if we have that vision that Jack described, then God will make it happen within our congregations. Thoughts on that?
What a boards of like 600 or so laws that say to be a member of our congregation or to be a Christian entirely, you know, this, that was another barrier back in his day. Mm-hmm. 613 rules and laws. I can't even keep track of them all.
Go ahead, Anna.
All right. Do we want to go with a question?
Any of, yeah. Observations, thoughts?
Observations and thoughts. I think that I'm really appreciating all this discussion, all the questions that you guys have brought. And I've been really appreciating the feedback that Crystal and Nate have been sharing. And it's been very consistent with my own experiences, even with invisible disabilities. Some of the discriminations that people with invisible disability face are the same. Some of them are different, but I'm finding that a lot of these experiences are very similar to mine. Because the thing is, even with invisible disability, is eventually you have to reveal that it exists when you have needs. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't stay invisible forever. But a lot of people will think that you're faking because of how you look. And so then you have a layer of, when you ask for your need to be met, people ask, well, do you really need that? Before they dismiss you in a different way of saying, we don't want to meet that need. So, but it means that I think sometimes I get a chance to interact with more people who don't just immediately avoid me by my appearance, because sometimes I use a mobility aid. And when I do that, I see that. I see people just avoid me. They see me from a distance and they turn away and they like shield their children. It's so strange. It's so strange. You'd think that I was like walking around with an axe, like about to hack some people up or something. It's so weird.
Of course, it could work the other way too. You know, especially for women, you know, not sure if I as a man would experience this, but you know, how many times have you heard this? Oh, you're too young to be in a wheelchair or blah, blah, blah. Let me help you. And they're all over you. like a cheap suit.
Mm-hmm. More times than I can count on my fingers and toes, I'll tell you that.
Yeah. But, you know, I also feel like a barrier to identifying barriers is that if there is one and it's not being explained, brought to leadership in church, that experience, you know, you can't fix a problem until you see it. And you can't address an issue unless that's brought to your attention. And so I wonder amongst those like Dan, Jack, both our Jacks, Jan, you know, in your churches, how do you what do you think might be a mode of a way that your church can identify barriers that they're not staying hidden because they're not being communicated?
Like, how can we make space for that communication? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah. Jan?
Well, I don't know if this is an answer, but I think that I just keep going back to that lady that Crystal dealt with, that, you know, the members of the group could have, you know, there's some responsibility there to say, well, what happened to Crystal? Where is she? And how can we contact her and sort of make the leader, you know, but she's, that's why I wonder, you know, if she's speaking for the group, is she just speaking for herself, thinking she's representing the group? So I think we need to be aware of if people do come to our church or do make that huge effort, which I hear what you're saying, Crystal, it is a, there's so many, the transportation alone is just daunting, I think. But, you know, if we miss somebody, I mean, like someone comes and then we miss them and then we let them know they're missed. I think that's really important. And you can't let one person, you know, speak for all when the, you know, there's people who don't agree. So I think that's
like
something that has to be part of your church culture, that you can't just let things like that happen. You have to. Mm-hmm.
Can I jump in? Can anybody hear me?
Yes, I can, Natalie. Go ahead.
Okay. I'm driving, so I can't have a video on. I think to back up what Jan said, the simplicity of asking, this story is fresh on my mind. We had a picnic after church Sunday, and I was sitting next to a gentleman. In fact, I had referenced him earlier in the year in one of our calls that was hearing impaired, and he finally came to church. And Sunday was his first Sunday. And I just said, well, how was your experience with our acoustics? And it broke my heart to hear that his first response was he was concerned about the people around him and the fact that he pulled out his iPhone to regulate his hearing aids. And, you know, that was going to be a distraction. And it just gutted me again that, you know, again, there's a barrier, his own self-consciousness. And I just tried to assure him, oh, no, we're trying to be accommodating and sensitive to whatever people's needs are. And at the end, he did say, I said, well, what did you hear? And we went through all the various aspects of our service. But as far as the sermon, he basically got the passage and the gist of it, but that was about it. So anyway, that, you know, we have much to do. But it was just in light of this conversation today, it hit me hard about, wow, that was his first response was, am I bothering people by adjusting, you know, the acoustics in my ears via my iPhone? And then another barrier theme, if anybody has anything on the call to recommend, Angel and I, who are also on this call, and Ben, we're all in the same church, but Angel and I had an experience yesterday. We have been working hard on this opportunity. We now have the opportunity to go into a group home of young women and start to build a bridge and meet them and make a connection with our church. And she sent out the initial plea for people to be involved. We had a lot of excitement over our Bridging Hearts bags when we did these bag deliveries. And then when the plea went out to, hey, now we've been invited into this home, and we've gotten zero responses thus far. And so I was just again thinking, what are the barriers again in the able-bodied population? Why
again, thinking through that. Why was dropping a bag felt safe? And I guess this is more risk. I don't know. But those are just my thoughts from the road today.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Yeah.
Nate?
Yeah, Nate? Yeah. Hearing Crystal's story, and thank you for sharing that, makes me think that, you know, this women's Bible study group there was being led by something of a boy. I mean, to my way of thinking, she had to dominate. She had to take control of the conversation in such a way that others in the group may have been afraid to speak up or do anything about it. You know, like if you went against her, something nasty would happen.
I'm willing to bet every member of that group eventually annoyed her and got kicked out of it.
but I still think it goes around, it cycles back around to the fact that there needs to be awareness.
Yeah.
By the church leadership, pastor, maybe the small groups pastor. They can't really address that, even in a very compassionate, gracious way with this woman. You know, we can't help one another as a body of Christ if we're not communicating how we might be hurting one another, prohibiting one another from feeling inclusive. And so the experiences of Crystal and Nate are the idea, gosh, this happened to them. Did a lot of people really know? Was anyone really made aware so that discussion could happen, so that these groups could be brought together, maybe like the safe place, Anna, that you've mentioned? Is there a safe way in which persons who need to learn about what those barriers look like and may be contributing really in ignorance to those barriers, that they might feel that they are they can change, that they're not being judged by that, but that once you're made aware, how can I grow away from that and become the person I need to be in relationship with those with disabilities and with small groups?
Jackie, I'm paying attention to our time here, and I'm just going to get into our challenge that we have for everybody.
Okay.
But you did an excellent segue, so thank you.
Okay, thank you.
So our challenge for you all in the coming weeks before our Table Talk conference, coming months before our Table Talk conference, is to ask your congregation during announcements, do any of you feel excluded from church activities or ministries which are important to you due to lack of disability accommodation and or etiquette? You can change your phrasing on that, but make sure that it makes space for both physical barriers and those social and emotional barriers that happen. Offer an anonymous way for congregants to respond. This could totally vary by congregation. Some of you might have, you know, bulletins where people can write on paper. Some of you might have a confessional where you already kind of do anonymous interactions. You can kind of address what's the best way to do that. If you do have something like written word, just make it clear during those announcements that you have somebody who's willing to still listen to people who aren't able to write physically, because that can be a barrier for people, is writing. Mm-hmm. But also know that in our follow-up email, we're going to include some materials for you to collect this information. And you're gonna benefit most from our Table Talk conference if you follow through with this challenge and bring the data you collect, because our Table Talk is gonna be about creating a plan to address these barriers and resolve them. So if you know what the barriers are, you're gonna have an easier time. And you need to know what those barriers are from the people who are facing them, as we've reiterated over and over again.
Thank you, very, very good. And
one last question, you know, and I'm thinking of this like straight off the top of my head, is there something we can do to you know, alter how we interpret passages regarding disability to make, you know, what we teach in the Bible a little more inclusive?
Good question. Good question to be considered.
Okay, love Bethany McKinney Fox's book, Disability in the Way of Jesus, about that very thing, how we take healing narratives and sometimes we can use them poorly from the gospel narratives, and she reframes it really well. So if anyone is interested in looking that up, Bethany McKinney Fox, I really appreciate her book.
So Ben, would you send that to me via email?
Yes, please.
Because I will include that in the follow-up email from this discussion so that everyone has that as a reference. I'd be happy to make sure that that's shared with the group. That's for sure. We've come to the end, guys, of the discussion. I hope that it has been a learning, an awareness discussion. Thank you, Crystal. Thank you, Nate, for giving us time, for sharing so very transparently and honestly some of your experiences, because I think it helps all of us, again, to be made aware. We can't fix things until we are aware of what they are. My final discussion or comments before we quit is, Anna did mention about the Table Talk conference. We have not had an in-person conference since 2019. So it's been a long time. So we're planning a really great one. We're bringing in a wonderful expert in the field of disability and especially the church. That is his ministry and his focus, Dr. Eric Carter from Vanderbilt University. He will really give us a wonderful window into how, as churches, we can really build disability ministry effectively in our churches and come away from that conference with a lot of practical use. You're coming away with tools. So I'll be sending out, Ann and I, lots of information about that. Please, it's October the 13th. If you just want to put an X on your calendar so that you kind of reserve that day, we expect it to be a wonderful, wonderful time for all of our Beacon churches, partnering churches, the church community in general. We'll be invited to be a part
of it. And there's no cap the way that these meetings we've had, you know, like 2 members, 3 members per church. No cap for the conference. If you want to bring a whole Bible study group with you, bring a whole Bible study group with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Or the whole, you know, board of elders or whatever.
Okay, so I'm going to conclude. Oh, go ahead, Jack.
It's at Newport Presbyterian Church in Bellevue, which is very accessible physically and we hope emotionally. A question I have for a topic for another time, how could we present ourselves as churches to the disability committee that you'd be willing to risk coming? I know it's a like Crystal has said, it's an effort to come to a place, and how can we give you assurances that you're coming into a safe place, both physically and emotionally? Something for later discussion, but thank you guys both. You did a fantastic job.
Thank you for giving us that to chew on, Jack. That's a great thought.
Yeah, definitely. All right, before we close, guys, I just want to pray over our whole group, if I may, and then we'll call it a conclusion, okay? All right, Father, thank you so much for each individual here. We thank you for Crystal and for Nate for really showing us, Lord, that they are wonderfully and beautifully made just as they are. Father, I thank you for the comments of everyone in the group, for our willingness and our desire to understand how to include those that are different than us, that yet they are very much a part of the body of Christ. They are gifted and they are meant to be a part of that body. May we grow as churches as we come together to fully embrace that truth, to fully see it function in real experience within each of our churches. Bless each of us. We go out throughout the rest of this week and weekend. We thank you, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All righty. Thank you so much, guys. I appreciate it so very, very much, everyone being here. Let me make sure I can get our...